Thank you, Tony. I should have tried to enunciate. I'm a little bit blocked up, so forgive me for that. Thank you. At the beginning of the year, I was asked to speak at the Spanish church, and it's always a blessing to be able to do that. And Sally and I went over there, and we passed on our love, and I thank you for being released to be able to do that, really, a couple of times a year. And I don't want to go on too much about it, but it's just encouraging going there and to be able to have that freedom to be able to encourage them. Like I've said before, he's got a full-time job, him and his wife, and their house has been given over to ministry, and they do a degree course, a Bible course on a Friday. They do a Sunday school on a Saturday. They do a pre-service young Christians course on a Sunday. Then they preach in their lounge on Sunday, and then they do a often food and fellowship afterwards, and he's back to a full-time job on the Monday. So to be able to bless them occasionally is a privilege to do that. So, yeah, I want to say thank you for letting me do that. So I know you're not, but you are, if that makes sense. Ali's not here this morning. He's at Open Doors speaking. So that's another blessing for us as a church, isn't it? You know, we wanted that in the past, to be able to be released, to be able to do things. So Ali's blessing them as we speak, hopefully. I think it's Boscombe, isn't it? I'm not sure. Okay. I think it's Boscombe Baptist. So we give the Boscombe Baptist a good bit of Pentecostal preaching this morning, let's hope. Amen. But the reason why I say that, the preamble, is I preached a message, obviously, that's why I went in January at the Spanish church. And some of the thoughts that I spoke that I'm going to share with you this morning. It was a kind of beginning of the year type message. And some words, others that preach will know this. Other words, you preach and they're dead in the water. Actually, it's very dangerous, isn't it, to prepare too much ahead of time, because that's a danger as well. If you prepare something a week before, it can be dead in the water as well by the time you get there. But some of these thoughts have stayed with me, and I feel that they will be significant for us this morning. So I just pray that they will speak into everyone's life. Does that sound good? Excellent. Right. Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 8 through to verse 15. It says, "Therefore, you shall keep every commandment which I command you today, that you may be strong, go in and possess the land which you cross over to possess, and that you may prolong your days in the land which the Lord swore to give to your fathers, to them and their descendants, a land flowing with milk and honey. For the land which you go to possess is not like the land of Egypt from which you have come, where you sowed your seed and watered it by foot as a vegetable garden. The land which you cross over to possess is a land of hills and valleys which drinks water from the rain of heaven, a land for which the Lord your God cares. The eyes of the Lord your God are always on it from the beginning of the year to the very end of the year. And it shall be that if you earnestly obey my commands, which I command you today, to love the Lord your God, to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, then I will give you the rain for your land in its season, the early rain and the latter rain, and that you may gather in your grain, your new wine and your oil. And I will send grass in your fields for your livestock, that you may eat and be filled." Amen. So what's going on here? Let me just give you a little bit of context. The book of Deuteronomy finds Israel encamped on the plains of Moab, which is kind of southeast, I believe, of the Promised Land. For 40 years, Israel wandered in the wilderness between Egypt and the Promised Land. During this time, the first generation perished, and there was just Caleb, Joshua, and Moses. And of course, Moses didn't actually lead them in to the Promised Land either. Deuteronomy is Moses' final address, okay, to second generation Israel. Its purpose is to challenge and encourage this generation to total devotion to the Lord within a renewed covenant relationship, promising blessings for loyalty and threatening curses, really, for rebellion. You might well think, well, that's interesting, John, but what's that got to do with us today? Why do I need to know about Moses' instructions, or Moses' instruction rather, Israel, into entering a promised land thousands of years ago? What's the applicability? Well, we know the Old Testament is very applicable to us today. 1 Corinthians 10 tells us that we can draw spiritual examples, types, and truths from Old Testament accounts, and we can apply them to our lives today. Because the Word of God is living, isn't it? It's not dead. It's not a dead word. It's not dead pages, dead words on a page. It's vibrant and it's life-giving. It's not just words, like I said, on a page, but it speaks life into our lives. Do you believe that? Hebrews 4:12 says, 12 and 13, for the word of God is living. It means it's alive, to have life. It's alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow. And this is so profound, isn't it? And it's a discerner of the thoughts and intent of the heart. The Word of God sees the intent and the thoughts of our heart, even as we listen to it today. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him who must give an account. It's quite heavy, awesome words. The living Word of God sees right into our hearts. It speaks into our hearts, knows our thoughts, and speaks life. The Word of God speaks life to us. I don't know if we really realize how important the Word of God is to us as Christians. Because it's so available to us, isn't it? On our phones, on our tablets. Any preacher worth his salt's probably got 20 Bibles on his bookshelf, you know? It's so readily available. Jesus said in one of the most difficult periods of his time on earth, when he was being tested by the devil in the wilderness after 40 days of fasting, and you know where I'm going to go, Jesus answered in Mark 4:4, so it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. And these are the words, aren't they, of Jesus? It's equivalent, or should I say, more important than our daily food. I don't know about you, but I prioritize my meal times. I like food. I like nice food. I don't like skipping meals, certainly skipping days, certainly not skipping weeks. But we can skip study on the reading of the word quite easily, can't we? It's amazing, isn't it? But Jesus is saying, we don't live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth. It's living, spiritual, vibrant, life-giving food to us. And we cannot afford to not let it be imbibed. It's God's primary way, isn't it, of speaking to us. There are many ways God speaks into our lives, but primarily it's the word of God. And we check and balance everything, don't we, by the written word of God. So with that in mind, let's dive into the passage and see, hopefully, how it speaks into our lives or our situations as a church even today. Deuteronomy 11:10. For the land which you go to possess is not like the land of Egypt from which you have come, where you sowed your seed and watered it by foot as a vegetable garden. What does that mean, when you sowed your seed and watered it by foot as a vegetable garden? When the Israelites were in Egypt as slaves, there was scarcely any rainfall. So they had to devise methods of getting water to their crops, specifically actually from the Nile. There are different opinions to this method, but essentially the Israelites had to either carry the water in pots and vessels, or they had to make channels from the Nile by foot for the water to flow down. They also invented various contraptions to facilitate this process of watering by foot to reach their crops. Whichever way they managed it, it was hard. It was time-consuming. It was laborious work. But they had to water their crops obviously, so they could produce food, so they could live. So this was quite important. There was much self-effort. I think it was quite stressful. There was a lot of mud, apparently. It was messy work. And there was a lot of sweat of the brow to produce, to get the water to the various crops. So getting water was an endeavour for them. And I'd imagine it was a daily anxiety, because you have to have water to live, don't you? But, and buts are significant, and we read on in verse 11. And Moses says here, "But the land which you cross over to possess is a land of hills and valleys, unlike Egypt, which was predominantly flat, which drinks water from the rain of heaven. A land for which the Lord your God cares. The eyes of the Lord your God are always on it from the beginning of the year to the very end of the year." The promised land that they were moving into was different to Egypt. It was different. It was a land of mountains and valleys that drinks rain from heaven. Naturally speaking, Canaan would have had significantly more rainfall than Egypt. Why? Because, as I said, it is a land of hills and valleys. Hills and valleys can, apparently, and do induce rain, particularly through a process called relief rainfall. I had to Google this, of course. Where air is forced to rise over elevated land like hills, causing its coolness, causing it to cool and condense, leading to cloud formation and precipitation or rain. So geographically, the land of promise would be more fruitful, because it had more rain. But, you know, we want to make it applicable. We want to bring it home to us. We want the word to be living in our lives this morning. And, you know, we as a church have watered by foot for a long time, haven't we? And it's an expression that we've prayed, isn't it? And it's sprung up from time to time. We have felt at times that we've been in Egypt laboring for water to sustain us. And remember, Israel, they were in the will and purposes of God when they were in Egypt. God told Abraham back in Genesis 15 that they would be in bondage for over 400 years. So they weren't out of the will of God. And we've met regularly, we've prayed, we've worshipped, we've studied. We have endeavoured to stand in the gap, haven't we, for our community over many years. And at times, it's been hard work, hasn't it? It's been labouring, or watering by foot, rather. And I genuinely commend every one of you for the commitment and the faithfulness and the consistency. It's really inspiring. And I don't say that out of kind of false praise. But we've certainly not had the outpouring or seen the salvation of souls with the blessing of God that we've envisaged, that we believe, and that God has promised. Has God been good? He has, hasn't he? We've enjoyed the blessing of God, hasn't? So I'm not decrying that. It's not like God has been good. Has God blessed us as a church? He has to a measure, hasn't he? And we've seen some wonderful folk come in the last few years, in particular. If he never did another thing for us, would we be blessed? Absolutely, wouldn't we? We'll thank you, God, for everything he's done and doing in our lives. But as I said, there is a sense, or has been a sense, of labouring in the field. And it's not wrong to ask and to expect. I think God wants us to expect larger things. That's poor English, but you understand what I'm saying. He expects, he wants us to desire more. Not to settle for little. I just sense that God wants us. He's pleased when we say, "God, thank you for what we have, but Lord, give us more." But the land which you cross over to possess is a land of hills and valleys which drinks water from the rain of heaven. It's different. It's a different land. I'm not prophesying this morning. But when I read the passage, it really resonated in my spirit. And I am believing that as we move into this year, And I know it's just a date. I know that. We all know that, don't we? There's something within us that clicks with dates, I suppose, but it's just a date. But I get a sense that we are moving into a new season. And I know this, I know it's something that's been preached before. But a season in which we do not have to labour for water. We don't have to strive for the blessing of God. And of course, you still have to do what you have to do. But it says it will be provided from heaven in this verse here. But the land which you cross over to possess, unlike Egypt, where they laboured and watered by foot, is a land of hills and valleys, which what? It drinks water from the rain of heaven. This is different. Now, obviously, with our pending move as a church to a different building, that kind of feeds in, doesn't it, to this new season as well. And I'm also well aware that it's just a building. There's no special anointing or blessing on it, is there? But it is significant. It is significant. We have prayed into this move as a fellowship, and we believe that God is doing something and is about to do something new. A land that has rain from heaven. Can you say amen to that? And I believe that we will not have to labour and strive as a church for the blessing of God. That God will be present. That God will bring the increase. That God will richly bless the work of His hand. We want to flow, don't we, with what God is doing. And that we get a lovely verse then in verse 14. And he says, then I will give you the rain for your land in its season, the early rain and the latter rain, that you may gather in your grain, your new wine, and your oil. God gives rain in its season. God gives rain in its season. If this is the season, then God says, I will give rain. What are these rains? When naturally speaking, the former rains, also known as the early rains, would usually fall in late October and extend into the winter months. The autumn rains were important for preparing the ground for ploughing and for planting season, as well as to fill up the cisterns and wells that would run dry during the summer heat. The latter, or spring rains, on the other hand, would fall in early April and were essential for the final ripening of the crops, as well as to prepare the ground for harvest. For us today, it's the rain of blessing, isn't it? It's the presence of God. It's the outpouring of God. And look what it produces. Grain, new wine, and oil. Typically, new wine speaks of joy. An oil of anointing. It speaks of the blessing and the outpouring of God in this new season. I will give you rain for your land in its season. And that's the promise of God. Is this word living? Is it applicable? Does it mean anything to us? Is it real for us today? Can I make this personal as well this morning? Verse 11, but the land which you cross over to possess is a land of hills and valleys, which drinks water from the rain of heaven, a land for which the Lord your God cares. I'm emphasizing cares. The eyes of the Lord your God are always on it from the beginning of the year to the very end of the year. The land or year we are heading into has hills and valleys. Which means for all of us there will be ups, but there will be downs. That's life, isn't it? There will be ups, there will be downs. There will be wonderful times of joy and blessing, which we need, which God blesses, and we should embrace. I was thinking of Josh and Ruth with a new life. and been blessed with olive grace, isn't it? You know? And we rejoice with those rejoice, don't we? We weep with those that weep. And we rejoice in that new life. But there will also be times of deep valleys which have significant pain and difficulty. Just because God's blessing is upon something, it does not mean that we do not face adversity in it as well, as we've all found out. Jesus told us that we would have trouble. So did James, so did Paul, so did many others actually warn us in this blessed life that also we will face, as 1 Peter 1:6 says, various trials. In this you greatly rejoice in our salvation and everything God does, though now, for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. Physical, mental, financial, relational. No one is exempt from the hills or the valleys, are they? And I know there's a number of you facing difficult circumstances and situations with health or family members, etc. But look at verse 12, and this kind of blessed me when I was rereading it, and I had to share it again in another context. But take heart from this morning, because the Lord says, it's a land for which the Lord your God cares. And the eyes of the Lord your God are on it from the beginning of the year to the very end. And the word care is beautiful here because it carries the sense of God seeking out and inquiring about us. That's lovely, isn't it? He doesn't stand aloof and dispassionate about our struggles. But he sees, and the word says, he cares. He cares for us. His eyes are upon the whole year we face, from the beginning of the year to the very end. He sees it all, doesn't he? God cares about you this morning. And you've walked in with the weight perhaps that you're carrying, whether you feel insignificant, inferior, broken, unloved. And none of those things are true, by the way. They're all lies of the enemy. But God cares. Psalm 27:10 says, even if my father and mother abandon me, the Lord will hold me close. Isn't that lovely? And Isaiah 49:15, can a mother forget her nursing child? I guess not, Ruth. Exactly. Can a mother forget her nursing child? Can she feel no love for the child she has born? But even if that were possible, I would not forget you. See, I have written your name on the palm of my hand. We do not understand how much God cares and loves us. And when we go through these really difficult times of adversity, you can't believe sometimes how intense they can be, can you? We don't really know the depth to which we can actually cope, because God says he'll provide a way of escape, doesn't he? But God cares about the hills and the valleys in our lives. And I believe someone in church needs to hear that this morning. And I hope this encourages you. So back to verse 14. And I don't know if you picked up on a small word right at the beginning of this verse. And it is showing a condition for the rain. Verse 14 says, then I will give you the rain for your land in its season, the early and the latter, that you may gather your grain, new wine, and your oil. What's the condition for this blessing? Let's look in the previous verse and see what the then is referring to. And in verse 13 it says, and it shall be, so here's the condition, if you earnestly obey my commands, which I command you today, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, then you're going to see the rain. Then you're going to see the blessing. Now, there are a lot of commands in the Mosaic Law. People differ on the amount, but it's probably around about 613. There were a lot of commands for them to keep. if that verse is indeed talking about all the commands. But the Bible, I believe, also is alluding here to Jesus' words in Matthew 22:35, which makes it very helpful for us to understand under the new covenant. And you know where I'm going with this. It's one we've preached on many times, but it says in Matthew 22:35, then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, "Teacher, which is the greatest, the great commandment in the law?" And you know this. And Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." There's an entirety there, isn't there, about our whole being. This is the first and the greatest commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And the next verse is very significant for us because it says, on these two commands hang the whole of the law and the prophets. All whittled down to these two commandments. To love God, to love our fellow man. It's not rocket science, is it? It really isn't. If we invest our lives in loving God with all we have, heart, soul, and mind, and if we love our neighbour, and we know who our neighbour is, our near person rather, the person next to us, then we can expect the blessing, the joy, and the anointing in the hand of God upon us. It doesn't exempt us, or make us exempt rather from life's troubles, the hills and valleys, but we will have a God walking with us through these things if we invest in our relationship with him. We can expect the rain in its season if we fully love the Lord, if we're fully in. Are we fully in? Do we love him? Are we willing to really pour everything out at his feet? Or do we hold back something? Do I? Can we expect to have the joy and the satisfaction of walking with God if we hold back? Can we expect the anointing and the supernatural to accompany us in our day-to-day life if we hold back? There's a condition, isn't there? Can we expect the rain if we hold back? The blessing of God here is one condition, to love and to serve him with everything we have. It's his work, isn't it? We follow where he leads. You see, we don't have to dig channels or trenches, but prepare for rain. We don't have to dig channels like they did in Egypt, but we are in a place now where we can prepare for rain. And we have to lay everything at his feet. So just coming to a conclusion. What am I saying? I have the sense, and I hope it resonates with you this morning in church, that we are slowly moving into a new season. And where we have laboured and metaphorically, if you like, dug ditches, God will now begin to bring the increase. It's his work, isn't it? He moves in seasons. Our work is to love him. Our work is to love our neighbour. Now that obviously does require a certain amount of work as well. But it's God, isn't it, that brings the blessing. It's God that, it's rain from heaven. It's not our job. You might have noticed that I'm not Moses. And we're not on the borders of Canaan. But as I tried to elaborate at the beginning, I believe his words are as true in living for us today as they were back to Old Testament Israel. Otherwise, what's the point? You might love history, but if we cannot apply spiritual truths to our lives today, then it's just a point of interest. Let me just read that passage as I come to an end. And just let the words sink in, and maybe something will just quicken to you. For the land which you go to possess is not, it's not like the land of Egypt, from where you've come, where you sowed your seed and watered it by foot as a vegetable garden. But the land which you cross over to possess is a land of hills and valleys which drinks water from the rain of heaven. A land for which the Lord your God cares. The eyes of the Lord your God are always on it, from the beginning of the year to the very end of the year. And it shall be that if you earnestly obey my commands, which I command you today, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, then I will give you the rain for your land in its season, the early rain and the latter rain, that you may gather in your grain, your new wine, and your oil. Amen. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that it's living, it's applicable, it's real. We thank you, Lord, that your word is life to us, Lord. And I just pray that you bless your word, Lord. I pray something from what has been said today will lodge within every heart, Lord God, whether it be one word, one sentence, Lord. And we just commit this season before you, Lord. We grapple around in darkness to an extent, Lord, we see through a glass dimly. But Lord, we endeavour to hear what you're saying and to flow with what you're leading and you're guiding, Lord. So we just pray for your hand and your blessing upon us as a people, Lord, as you lead us over these coming weeks and months, Lord, into this relatively new year, Lord, for your glory and for the extension of your kingdom. Amen and amen.